Good morning. Good morning. I must say, I'm really excited to be here. It's been a long time. I've missed you all. So, my family, we're upstairs. It's a new adventure this morning. Now my wife has her hands full with four little ones. So if you hear things going amok up there, that's why. We're going to look at Mark 12 this morning, 35 through 37. Mark 12, 35 through 37. What we believe to be true, depending on how important that topic or subject may be, it will dictate the kind of division that comes forth from it. For example, there's people who are gung-ho about sports, right? To the nth degree. And if they're a Boston Celtics fan, they want nothing to do with Los Angeles Laker fans, because that is the dividing line. I'm for Boston, you're for the Lakers, we have no common ground, right? Now, if it's something minor, like what's your favorite color? Mine is red, yours is blue, who cares? Nobody's gonna divide over that. So the more important the subject is, the division becomes more apparent. And so now what we have a lot in our day is a pushback on all kinds of division, right? So they say we ought to just find common ground no matter what the subject may be. And that's fine. Again, if it's minor things. But if it's things that are truly important, truly non-negotiables, there can't be no acquiescing to the opposite side. And in fact, Jesus himself, he said, I came to divide. Really? Meek and mild Jesus said that? Surely, that's not in the Bible anywhere. Read the Gospels, you'll find it. I came to divide. And in fact, in the final analysis, in the final judgment, all humans will be divided based on Jesus, based on what they believe about Jesus. There will be those on his right who have believed all that the Gospels and the Scriptures have said about the Messiah, have said about Jesus. They will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. There will be those on his left who have maybe received some of what Jesus and his apostles said about himself, but other things, not so much. They picked and they chose what they wanted to, and therefore, they did not have the one true Jesus. They'll be ushered off into eternal damnation. So what we believe about Jesus is utterly significant. This is not something where we just clap our hands and say, let's find common ground and leave it at that. There's more important things to consider. So why are we making a big deal about who Jesus is? What about the so-called Christian groups? For example, you have Jehovah's Witnesses. Do they believe that Jesus is the Son of God? From their website, we take Jesus at his word when he said, the Father is greater than I am, John 14:28. So we do not worship Jesus, as we do not believe that he is Almighty God. Do Mormons believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God? Mormons believe that Jesus Christ was the firstborn spirit child of the Heavenly Father and a Heavenly Mother. Jesus then later progressed to the deity that he now has. So essentially, Jesus is a creature who became God. That is not what the scriptures teach. Do Muslims believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God? This is from the Quran. Say, God is unique. God, the source of everything. He has not fathered anyone, nor was he fathered. And there is nothing comparable to him. It also states, such was Jesus, the Son of Mary. It is a statement of truth about which they vainly dispute. It is not befitting to the majesty of God that he should beget a son. Glory be to him. When he determines a matter, he only says it to be. They do not believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Now, what about those today who are Jews? Now, praise the Lord, God is moving amongst the chosen people of the First Testament. We have an increased number of Jews who are recognizing that Jesus is their long-awaited Messiah. But there's still work to be done there. By and large, most Jews today reject that Jesus is the Son of God. They do not hold that God even has a unique son. And if you've noticed, this is why I've asked the question, do they believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God? Because in the Bible, you find the Son of God used in a number of ways. You have that Adam was the Son of God. You have the nation of Israel. The people were considered the Son of God, the sons of God. You have all those who trust Jesus to be the sons of God. So there's nothing outside of that statement that would preclude Jesus being a part of those definitions. But when I say eternal Son of God, I'm hearkening back to what Jews of the time of Jesus understood the Son of God to be. And this is why every time he made a claim to being God's unique son, they took offense at him. So in our time, it's good for us to use the eternal Son of God to make it clear that we're talking about his deity. So in Mark 12, 35 through 37, we find a great encounter of Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes. He's going to ask them to reconsider what he's been saying all along about who he is. Starting in verse 35. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. Let's pray. Lord God, we do ask that you will be honored now, that the truth of Jesus as the eternal Son of God, as a member of the triune Godhead, would be received with great joy by your people this morning. I pray, God, that your spirit will move amongst us and remove the blinders that spiritually keeps us from seeing Jesus in his glory, from agreeing with what he has said about himself, from bowing the knee to him and worshiping him as God the Son. I pray that your word would be fruitful in the hearts of your people. Amen. So beginning in Mark 11, we have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then Mark 11:15, we find Jesus cleansing the temple. If you've never read that account, please do. It'll make you laugh. It'll make you scratch your head. It'll make you do a whole lot of things. Mark 11:27 onward, we find Jesus' authority being questioned as he's walking in the temple. So the location is the temple. This is where Jesus is. Mark 12 opens up the parable of the vine growers, right? And in that parable, it culminates with the son being sent by the owner of the vineyard. Very important to what's coming next. And then later on in Mark 12, right before we get to verse 35, we see the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees attempt to trap Jesus in his own words, right? This man is a teacher. He talks a lot. We can't trap him any other way. How about we just get him in something that he says? He's bound to make a slip up, right? And so they try to trap him in his words. So what's interesting about 35 through 37 is Jesus does something that he rarely does. He initiates by asking them a question. It wasn't in response necessarily to anything that they had done, but he wants to ask them a question now. Verse 35, Jesus says, "And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, 'How can the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of God?'" Now, scribes don't think about those who just wrote things down. That's probably where your mind goes initially, right? They just wrote stuff down. Well, in this time, the scribes were more akin to the teachers of the law. And in fact, they had the task of researching and answering the most difficult and subtle questions of the law. They were the ones who were tasked with interpreting the law that God had given. So now Jesus is going to ask the audience, why do the scribes call the Christ the Son of God? Mark leaves out a detail in his gospel, though, that Matthew includes in his. And this is important for us. In the similar account in Matthew, this is what precedes this interchange between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 22:41 says, "Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.'" Without any hesitation, I'm sure, "Are you serious? Is this the best question that you have for us? He's the son of David." It was a commonly held belief that the Messiah would be the son of David. 1 Chronicles 7:10 is another area where we find the Davidic covenant. And there, God makes a promise to David that he would have a son who would sit on his throne and rule forever. Listen to what David is told by God through the prophet Nathan. "Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from him who was before you. But I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." So the Jews were looking forward to the son of David, the one who would come and reign in the place of their father David. So this is why earlier on in Mark, if you remember this account, the beggar, the blind beggar, as he hears that Jesus is walking along the road, what does he cry out to him? "Son of David, have mercy on me." They try to stop him. They try to hush him. But again, he cries out all the more, Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me. He understood that this Jesus, who had the power to heal, was the Son of David. He got it. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, sitting on the colt, as the crowds are gathered around Jesus, as they're laying down their cloaks so that he can enter into Jerusalem, guess what they're shouting? Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. Hosanna in the highest. This was not a disputed fact. So this is why the Pharisees, when they answered this question, I'm sure they didn't hesitate. The Son of David. We know that the Messiah will be the Son of David. But that's not the point that Jesus is driving at. He knew that they knew that. But there was a finer point of who this Messiah would be that they did not know. Look at what he says next. So after they give their answer, we pick it back up in Mark. How can the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? Now don't get it twisted. Jesus is not saying that the Messiah is not the Son of David. He's driving to a greater sonship of the Messiah. The Messiah is a son of David. He is the son of David. But if they stopped there in their understanding of the Messiah, they had issues. They had big problems. So when he asked this question, he wants them to agree with the scriptures. Because in fact, he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, which, if you're not aware, is the most quoted First Testament passage in the entire Bible. 33 times is this passage quoted. This is what it says in verse 1 of that psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. So if you're looking at it at just the right way, you will actually find references to each member of the Godhead. When Jesus quotes David, he says, David says this in the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit. Then he says, the Lord says to my Lord. You have two Lords being referenced. One, Jehovah, is the first Lord being referenced. The second, Adonai. But yet, you have one God. Because earlier, before this encounter, before Jesus poses this question, they asked him, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment of the law? He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, is one. So he's already agreed that there is one God. But then he comes to Psalm 110 and says, well, how do you fit that with this? The Lord, God the Father, says to my Lord, God the Son. At this point, we must not forget that before Jesus became a man, he was the second member of the Godhead. He was the focal point of the joy of God the Father. He experienced all the intimacy, all the joy all the unity that came from being a member of the Godhead. He's God the Son. And this is precisely what he's driving his audience to. Their view of him was wholly incomplete. Well, some may argue, well, that's one passage in the First Testament that references any idea of there being a plurality within the Godhead. Actually, it's not. Proverbs 30, verse 4. The psalmist writes this. The writer of the proverb, writes this. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Stop. It's rhetorical questions he's asking. He's talking about God. But then the next question that he asks is not rhetorical. He was searching for answers. What is his name? That part he understood. He knew the name of God. Because God presented himself to Moses, I am. He knew that name. But then he asked in the second part, and what is his son's name? Surely you know. He had a lapse in his knowledge. He did not know the name of the son, but he knew that there was a son. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So this is one of the passages there where Jehovah's Witnesses would say, see, look, there's a difference between Almighty God and Mighty God. So Almighty God is the one true God, and Mighty God is the lesser God. And that's who Jesus is. But if they understood Hebrew in the language, those first three titles only are ascribed to God. Wonderful. That word only is used of God. Everlasting Father means the one who is the source of eternal life. Only used of God. What about Mighty God, the term that they have issue with? Well, if they flip the page over one, Isaiah 10, 21 uses that same title and is talking about the Lord. Mighty God. So this child who will be given, this son, is God in the flesh. So Jesus, he asked this question, but why does he ask it? Is he interested in a tit for tat kind of situation? You've been trying to trap me, so now I'm going to turn around and try to trap you. Is that what this is all about? I submit to you that it's not. The cross is 3 days away. Jesus is close to being hung as a criminal to both the Jews and the Gentiles. This is one final attempt to sway his enemies. Because in John 8, Jesus told his audience there, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am. You will die in your sins. I am the name of God. So here, Jesus, with great compassion, I'm going to give it to you again. I'm going to give it to you in a different way. I'm going to quote a psalm of David, that whom you revere and hold in such high esteem. Even David understood that the Christ was more than just his son. And unless you're like David, you will perish. You know, when I evangelize, I hear so many people say, I'm not interested in talking about religion. I'm not interested in all the rules and all of this and all of that, right? And now what I do, I cut them off. Don't even let them finish the statement, because they're not going to get rid of me that easy. I tell them, I'm not interested in talking to you about religion. I'm talking to you about Jesus. I'm not talking about rules and laws and commandments, because you've broken them all. I'm talking to you about Jesus. Who do you say that Jesus is? Oh, he's a good man. Really? Would a good man claim to be God? Would a good man allow his disciples, his followers, to worship him, thus breaking the commands of God? Would a good man stand up in front of masses of people and say, unless you believe that I am he, you're going to hell, taking to himself the name of God? Would a good man claim that he can forgive sins, knowing that only God himself can do that? That's patronizing. If he claimed to be the eternal Son of God and he's not a good man. He's not even a good teacher. So Jesus is offering them a chance to believe in his divine sonship. But sadly, we know that most of the people standing there, those who had welcomed him gladly into Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees who he were interacting with, they wouldn't receive what he had to say about the Messiah, about him being the Son of God. In fact, that would be the final pin in the coffin. Matthew 26, 63. But Jesus remained silent. They wanted him to give response to that false accusations. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So they understood to some degree what Jesus was claiming, right? He didn't just say, tell us if you're the Christ. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? This time Jesus is going to speak. Jesus said to him, you have said so. Now listen to this. If they didn't get it then, they're going to get it now. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. Psalm 110. And coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. His claim to being the Son of God in their minds meant he deserved death. He gave them so many opportunities from what he said, what he did, how he lived his life. You know, all of those things did not sway them. All of his actions and his words caused their hearts to grow more hard against his claim to divinity. So if you sit here this morning as a believer, No. It's because of the Spirit of God that has moved you to no longer reject Jesus as the Son of God. This cannot be generated from within man. You have the Pharisees and the scribes who knew the law. They knew the Word of God. And yet, when the Word of God stood before them, they knew him not. Now I want us to notice the honor given to Adonai, the Lord. Sit at my right hand. The right hand is a place of honor. It's a place of authority. So surely God would not say that to a mere human. Surely God would not say to a mere human, here, sit right next to me until I put your enemies under your feet. He has to be more than just man. It's an honor reserved for God. What if Jesus isn't the eternal Son of God? What if he was wrong? What if his apostles were wrong? What if the Jehovah Witnesses are right, the Muslims are right, the Mormons are right? What if we're wrong? If we're wrong, then Jesus could not have quenched the wrath of God. God's wrath will crush you. And if Jesus was a man like us only, he would have been crushed. He would not have satisfied the justice of God on the cross. If Jesus is not the eternal Son of God, then you and I will never enter the presence of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, if Jesus isn't who he claimed to be, there is no avenue by which we come to God. We're all toast. We're all ruined. God declared verbally that Jesus was his son. He declared on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved son. But he also declared that Jesus was his son in a different way. In Psalm 2, most of us are familiar with it. It talks about God laughing at the kings of the earth and those who set themselves against him. It talks about how God has this son who he has exalted. And then it says something that's very interesting. Today, I have begotten you. But what was that day? What is meant by today in Psalm 2? Romans 1 gives us the answer. It tells us exactly how we can know if Jesus is the Son of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The resurrection is God's declaration that Jesus, the Son of David, is the Son of God. That Jesus is eternal. Any other identification that falls short of that will not do. So who do you say that he is? Are you like the throng that heard him gladly? Do you receive who Jesus says about himself gladly? or are you hostile still? Because again, in that song, he gives us the outcome of what's going to happen to his enemies. Those who remain hostile to who he is, they will be placed underneath his feet. They will be crushed. So while today is still here, you must deal with who Jesus claimed to be and who he is. That's going to put you on the right, or that's going to put you on the left. If he's the eternal Son of God, your sins may be forgiven, because God in the flesh died on behalf of sinners. And if he is not the Son of God, we've wasted our time. All of these Sundays, all of these Wednesdays, all of the Saturdays where we go out and we preach, every morning when we wake up and pray, every morning when we read the scriptures, every time we beseech each other to continue in the faith. Don't give up. Keep going. God the Son has died for you. God the Son has brought you back to God. I don't care what it looks like. Death is on the precipice. Don't worry. God the Son died. God the Son rose from the grave. You will too. We lose everything if he's not the eternal Son of God. It's not debatable. It's not a lesser topic. So let no one move you from the truth that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, we believe what your word has said. We believe that you are one, that there is but one God. Besides you, there is no other. And we also believe that in you, there's a plurality. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Spirit. And we believe that Jesus is the Son, sharing equality with you as God. We find joy that God will come in the flesh to seek and to save that which is lost. We pray, God, that this truth would draw us closer to you, seeing your great love manifested, and that you sent your Son to be our substitute. In his name we pray. Amen.